Yeah? Have you heard of hockey players shadowing another player? Yeah. So, what strength is there in a shadow?
Zero.
No strength in a shadow. And I think probably we would all agree with that. I took a few picture art, grabbed a few slides of shadows. This is kind of in a foggy, wintry day, the shadow. A second picture is, this would be taken in spring, summer, fall, or winter. When?
Fall.
Fall or winter, right?
It's ice on the ground.
Well, maybe. I think it's the ocean. I don't know. But you can tell because of the length of the shadow, right? Because in the summertime, you hardly have a shadow. But, okay, the next one. I love this one. Isn't that neat? The old couple, as they're walking around, and then they're imagining life in their early years. Scripture talks about a shadow. In Acts chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, I want to read just a portion here, beginning with verse 12 in Acts chapter 5. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all one with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Acts chapter 5 talks about a shadow, and I want us to examine that this morning in light of this scripture. So, what has happened in this passage? When you come to verse chapter 1 in the beginning of the chapter, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, what has been taking place here in the church in Jerusalem? It is the new church, the church that Jesus Christ has established. And he has said to the apostles that all power will be given unto you in heaven and on earth. Go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. And so there is a fervor within the new church. No longer do you have to go to the temple to sacrifice, because a way has been made new to God, into God's presence immediately. And so the church is growing, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are saved. And so in Jerusalem, there's an incredible spirit that is overtaking all of the city. Pilgrims had come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Day of Atonement, to come and celebrate the coming of the Messiah, and they have met Jesus. And so one of the individuals who was saved during this time was an individual named Joseph. And the latter verses of chapter 4, it says, and one of the men, the sons of Joseph, and he was an individual, a Levite, who went out and sold his property, and he brought the money back in. He laid it at the apostles' feet, and he said, this is for all the poor and the individuals, the widows here in Jerusalem and surrounding cities. And I want you to take this money, and I want you to use it to the glory of the Lord. The disciples and the people in the church are so excited. Wow, what an individual. This is a tremendous person. And so they said, your name isn't Joseph. We're going to call you Barnabas. And when the people saw what Barnabas had done, they rejoiced. But there was a couple in the church who also had property. Their name were Ananias and Sapphira. And they said, you know, it looks so good. You know what happened to Barnabas? They changed his name. They were so impressed with what he did. Wouldn't it be neat if we did the same thing? So let's go and sell our property and bring the money to the disciples. But I'm not sure I want to give all of it. Let's just give some of it to the poor. So they went out, they sold the property, they came back in, and Ananias comes in, and he lays the money at Peter's feet, and he says, "Peter, here's the money. We sold our property, and you have this money now. You can give it to the poor." And Peter said, "Why have you done this thing? You're lying. Not to me, but to the Holy Spirit." And he dropped dead. Men came in, wrapped him up, took him out, and buried him. That's what they did in those days. Then his wife comes in. And Peter said, "Your husband was here. He said you sold the property for this amount of money." Yeah, that's right. He said, "Why are you lying? Because that's not what you have sold the property for. You have kept some. And you're lying not to us, but to the Holy Spirit. Your husband has died, and so will you." And she died. Kind of scary, isn't it? After they both died, it says, great fear fell upon the church. Great fear fell upon the church. I wonder how we would act coming into this building this morning, knowing that that incident had taken place. How would we come in? I think we would want to have clean hands and pure hearts. Amen? What was it that caused Ananias and Sapphira to die? If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see several incidents where God expressed himself in ways of judgment. If you go back into Leviticus 8 and verse 10, you'll read in there that Aaron's two brothers, Abihu and Nadab, came and brought strange fire before the Lord. Now, what that strange fire is, we're not sure, because what you're supposed to do when you came into the holy place is that you were to take fire off from the coals on the altar. And it seems to me that what they did was made their own fire. We don't need to fire from the altar. We can just have our own stuff. And so they brought fire that they had created by themselves. And the Lord says, "That's not what I commanded you." And they both died. And what you see is the judgment and the justice of God meted out upon Nadab and Abihu. And what the people saw was the holiness of God himself. That the God that they worshiped was a holy God. And the people needed to be a holy people. David, when he became king, he said, "The first thing I want to do when I become king is I want to make sure that we bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem where it belongs." And so he sent people, men, down to the house of Abimelech, and there they picked up the Ark of the Covenant. And what they did, they built a new cart, and they had an oxen, and they said, "We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem where it belongs." And as they were going along the road, it was a rough road. When I was in Africa many years ago, I was riding with this one fellow, well, a couple of fellows, and the one fellow was driving, and the other fellow said, "Is this a road?" He said, "Yeah, this is a road." "Yeah, I don't think this is a road." "Yeah, this is a road." And we were going. And finally we said, "Oh, there's the church over there." And so he turned, and it was like going through a hayfield. And we got to the church, and the fellow said, "Why didn't you come down the road?" So I thought to myself, here is these men of David. They've got the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, but it's a rough road. And it starts to tip. And Uzzah does not want the Ark of the Covenant to fall over. And so he reaches out to steady it. And he died. There was a command that God had given. And he said, "No man shall ever touch the Ark of the Covenant and live." You see, the children of Israel understood the holiness of God. He is a holy God, and he wants to have a holy people. And great fear fell upon the church, because once again they were reliving and seeing, understanding the holiness of God. I wonder sometimes today if we've lost some of that respect, reverence for the God that we serve. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so often today, and I mean so often today, we kind of water down the holiness of God because we want to elevate the love of God. That he is a loving God. And that's who God is. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. But we must never, ever forget that he is also a holy God. And he wants us to be a holy people. Great fear fell upon the church. And what happened when Ananias and Sapphira passed out and the church heard of what had taken place? Three things happened, actually. Some people were so amazed at what happened, they said, "We believe." There were others who said, "There but by the grace of God go I." And there were many who said, "Wow! I'm scared to go in that place. You know what happens when you walk in there?" So there was great fear. But Peter and John continued to minister. And it says that they came into Solomon's colonnade. And as they came into Solomon's colonnade, into the temple area, they continued to preach the gospel, performing many miraculous signs and wonders. Oh, the signs and the wonders. And so often when we come to this text, that's what grabs us, and that's what we look at, and that's what we want to put the emphasis upon. And yet that's not where the emphasis should be. Some people say, "How come we don't have the signs and wonders today in our church?" And I say, you know, we do. What are we looking for? Are we looking for the spectacular? Are we looking for the incredible? Are we looking for the unbelievable? You know, God is still at work today. He's still performing miracles. But the emphasis is not upon the signs and the wonders. And even when Jesus healed people, so often he said to them, "Don't go and tell anyone. Just go your way and praise the Lord." Why? Because miracles so often confuse people. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. You know, I think to myself, people look at the signs and the wonders and they lose sight of really what God is doing and the work that he is doing. In John chapter 14, the Lord says there to the disciples, he said, when the Comforter, the Paraclete, will come, you see what work I have done, the healing I have done. You will do greater work. So I say to myself, what is the greater work? What is the greater work than the signs and the wonders? The greater work is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. When my wife and I pastored in Kamloops, it was very interesting. We moved into this subdivision, and one neighbor on the west of us had a family. Well, there were two families, actually, a mom and dad, and then a daughter, son-in-law, and a little grandson. And first time I met them, we connected, and I cut his lawn, he cut mine. We both had peach trees, and we talked. I went down, I wired his basement, did everything with him, invited him to church, the whole family, and they came. The neighbor to the east of us, cold, hardly be able to talk to. I thought, how do we communicate with these people? So he had a property that had a fence, and there was a 20-foot by 60-foot piece outside of his fence. And when I was cutting my lawn, I just cut it. And I did that all summer. In the fall, I was cutting the lawn. He looked over the fence. What are you doing? I said, you know what? It's good exercise for me. I love it. It makes both of our places look really nice. Well, thank you. He said, I'm the manager at John Deere. Bring your lawnmower at the end of the year over to John Deere, and I'm going to tune it up for you. Oh, nice. A few months later, he has a heart attack, and so now I'm cutting his whole lawn. Never inviting him to church. And when he had his heart attack, I said, will you let me pray for you? I don't just say I'm going to pray for you. I asked permission. And I said, can I pray for you? Yeah, okay. So I prayed with him, his wife. when we resigned from Kamloops, they never came to church. The month before I resigned, all of a sudden his wife ends up in church. I said, so nice to see you. Here, sit down here. I'm going to get somebody to come and sit beside you because I knew a gal who would be very friendly, very warm. Stranger coming into church, you know, one of the hardest things to do. Am I sitting in somebody else's chair? You know, maybe. Yeah, that's right. You don't know. So you make people comfortable. And after the service, she said, thank you very much. I enjoy this. And then she went out. Almost everybody had gone, and she walked back in, and she said, Bruce? I said, yeah. She said, do you know why I came to church today? I said, no. She said, because you never asked me. She said, you know, my husband and I have lived beside other Christians. They have badgered us. They have prodded us. They have never left us alone. You never invited us. And I thought, I've got to go there and find out what is going on. Why is this so different? When the for sale sign went up on our property, neighbors on both sides came over. They took the for sale sign off and put a sign up that said, gone fishing. The neighbor to the west, his wife came over just before we left. She said, Ron wants to see you. He's dying of cancer. I went in and sat down with this gentleman, tough guy. And he said, Bruce, you know what? I grew up as a Baptist back in the Maritimes. And I walked away from the Lord. You've got to pray for me. So what is the greater work? The greater work is the shadow ministry. You see? Great fear fell upon the church, but there was great power in the church, and there is great power in the church today. But every one of us, if you're a born-again believer this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a shadow ministry. So what is a shadow ministry? You see, when Peter and John came into Solomon's colonnade, all the people were bringing those who had unclean spirits, those on couches so that they could sit on the street, and they would look and say, okay, which way is the sun shining? Because even if Peter's shadow will fall upon them, we'll be healed. They're probably saying, sure glad we don't live in Vancouver. But shadows, there's no power in a shadow. You said that. And yet God used a shadow to heal people's lives. Did Peter know anything about it? I wonder if when he got to glory, how many people would come up to him and say, Peter, remember when you were walking through Solomon's colonnade? I was one of those people on the little couch. What about the little girl in the Old Testament? Not just a little girl, a slave girl. She was in Naaman's house, and he got leprosy. And he said, what am I going to do? And she said, I know what you can do. There's a man in Israel who can help you. His name is Elisha. Go to Israel, speak to Elisha, and he will help you. What was that little girl's name? Oh, you don't know either. You know what? God does. What was the name of the little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And Andrew comes along and he says, oh, you've got lunch! Isn't that great? We're hungry! And he brings it to Jesus. And he prayed. And he fed 5,000. Did that little boy with the little lunch ever imagine in his life that that little morsel of food would feed 5,000? Did he know any of the people? Or very many of the people? But his life had an influence on 5,000 people. That was his shadow ministry. So often we look for the signs and the wonders. But you know what? There's a wonder that's even beyond us, and that's our shadow. 4 ladies at Dallas Church prayed together every week. In September, they said, you know what? We'd like to send a container down to Haiti. We feel that what the Rays are doing down there, building a camp for children, we want to be a part of that. And we have supported the Rays from Dallas. So they prayed about it, and they said, let's buy a container. We had never done anything with a container. We phoned people who had shipped containers and found out that it could be upwards of $10,000, and our church was around $100,000. They said, how will we ever pay for a container and ship it down to Haiti? So at our Christmas Alive, we have had a live nativity with horses that looked like camels, or camels that looked like horses, I think. and a donkey bringing in Mary and all the rest of it. We did that every year. It was great. And we had a container put out front of our church, and it had Helping Hades Helpless. And this was in December, just before Christmas. Christmas came, New Year's came, January the 11th came. People at Christmas time brought stuff for the container to fill it, and we had maybe a 20th to put in the container. On January the 11th, the earthquake hit Haiti. Do you know that TV stations phoned us, came to us, interviewed us? Do you know what they asked us? How did you know? How did you know? You talk about signs and wonders. If you can't see the signs and the wonders, then you're not looking. You're not spiritually alert. Over the next 3 months, schools brought in checks of $500. We had $40,000 collected. Coffee places had jars out on their coffee things, coffee shops, and saying, "Helping Hades Helpless." I didn't tell you that in November, my wife said to me, she said, how are we going to, I said, "How are you going to afford this container?" She said, "I've got plastic." I said, "Yeah, but it's my plastic that I have to pay for." But you know, those gals who prayed knew that God was at work. That's the greater work. You and I have a shadow ministry. Years ago, just before I got married, I worked at Intercontinental Packers. That's a slaughterhouse. That nice term is the abattoir. I walked into the cooler one day. Now, these coolers are huge. They're larger than this church building. And there would be probably about 700 sides of beef in this cooler. And as I'm doing my job in this cooler, all of a sudden, I hear, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." I thought, somebody in here is a Christian. I have no idea where he is, but I know one thing. He's praising the name of my Savior. That's shadow ministry. I don't know that guy's name. I never met him. But he blessed me that day. It may be the senior that's in the grocery store trying to reach up to one of those top shelves. It may be, if you're a teacher, that student who is struggling in school. This past week, Global TV has had on, tell us something about your favorite teacher. It's been interesting listening to the broadcasters that they've talked about how the teachers have influenced their lives. You have an influence. And you know what? Your influence carries on long after you're dead. For good or not so good. 3 weeks ago at Sunny Bray, I was sitting down talking with this young man. And I said, "So what's your name?" He said, "Jordan." "Oh, what's your last name?" "Watts." "Watts?" I said, "What's your dad's name?" And he told me. And I said, "You lived in Parksville, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah, I did." I said, "Your grandpa is Ray, isn't it?" "Yeah, that's right." I said, how many Christians are there in your family? He said, just my mom and dad and our family. I said, yeah, because your oldest uncle is an atheist. Yeah. How do you know? I said, I took your grandma's funeral. And your grandma used to look after me when I was an infant because my mother was sick. And my dad took all those kids to Sunday school. Our influence carries on long after we are gone. When we sow the seed, it's not up to you and me to make it grow. That's up to the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, His word will not return unto Him empty, but that it will grow and flourish. Had an elderly lady in our church in Armstrong, and she planted flowers out in front of the church. There was nothing there. It was just kind of gravel. But she put in flowers. That fall, she passed away, and the next year, you know what grew? Beautiful flowers that graced the church. And I thought, you know what? Your influence, even though you're dead, is still carrying on and bringing glory to the Lord. Don't minimize your shadow ministry. Don't go looking for the spectacular. Realize the incredible is happening, and that Jesus is at work in our church and in our lives. And may your shadow be like the shadow in winter, not summer, so that it reaches long and deep.